thank everyone for coming out tonight. If you have a Bible, I'd just like to read one verse. 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's even shorter than one verse. I just want to speak on five words tonight that we get in this chapter written by the Apostle Paul. So just like to follow on where our brother Dave has been taking us there with the very great text behind us. And I just want to keep going with that thought of one who died here. And so if you want to read this verse here along with me, 1 Corinthians 15, read verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. We'll read the whole verse. It says, this is Paul speaking. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that," if you could just remember these words tonight, this is what I want to speak on, just these five words. "Christ died for our sins," according to the Bible. Now, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Bible. It's always an enjoyment to do this. It never gets old. It never becomes a nuisance to get up here and to point to anyone in my audience and to tell you, whether you believe it tonight or whether you never believe it, Christ died for your sins. It never gets old. It never becomes out of date. This message will never expire. It'll always be true. If the world rejected it, it would be true. If the world received it, it would be great. And yet we start here because we've already been told by Dave, why? Why would a man die for me? Why would a man ever give his life for me? And it couldn't be any more succinct than the golden words of John 3 and 16 behind us, that God so loved the world. As he was saying that, my mind went back in my own experience. Years ago, our parents used to take us into New York City for the Ringling Brothers Circus. They're now defunct. You can't see them anymore. So we would go in right into the city, right to Madison Square Garden on 33rd Street. And our parents would, we'd park on the west side, and it would be about three blocks to walk over. And I can remember like it was yesterday. I was probably, maybe I was 8. Andrew was 6. And there we were. We're walking right across 42nd Street. You can walk on 42nd Street now because they put up M&M stores and things like that. They have Disney figures. Back then, it was like walking through a battle zone. But we did it for the circus. And I can remember coming across right around 9th Avenue. We turned the corner, and there were five men, and they stood on milk crates, just those milk crates. They're like that big, and five across. And the guy in the middle, his milk crate was a little higher. And I could see them standing on the street corner, all five of them. And we stopped, and I remember, still remember my mother having a little bit of a sense to her. She took Andrew and I, maybe anticipating what was going to happen, and she brought us back to this little bodega stand and held us back here about 15 feet away. But my father, he charged right up, kind of run up to these guys right in front of them. And this is about the time in my life where your dad, everyone has this, your dad's still like a superhero, right? He's bigger than life. He could take on anyone. But when I saw these guys, I thought they could probably take him. There were five of them. And I remember him going up to those men, and I listened just with the ears of an 8-year-old, and I could tell what they were saying. They were telling their audience without any hesitation that God loved a certain kind of person. He loved a person who maybe had a certain tone to their skin, who had been someplace in their life, who had said something that made sense. They went on and on about the kind of person, and it whittled down. It just come down to this narrow funnel. This is who God loves. And it got narrower and narrower and narrower. And you said, you know, at the end of that message, it could have only lasted 10 minutes. They kept on telling me not who God loved. They just tell me who he didn't love. And I remember my father, as they stopped, he said, "Excuse me." And the man was quite bold. He said, "What do you want?" He said, "Would you read?" They had Bibles. All five of them had Bibles. And the guys on both ends would read verses. My dad said, I just want you to read one verse. He said, "Just read John 3:16. And the man in the middle goes, "You heard the man. Read it." And so the men on either side of the milk cartons, they opened up these little Gideon Bibles. Could have been no bigger than their hand. And they opened it up. And in unison, perfect unison, such a clairvoyant noise went through 42nd Street that night. And those men started, and they said, "For God so loved the world." And they stopped, and the man in the middle, he said, "You think that means everyone?" I was 8 years old. For the sake of my father's health, I hope it didn't, but I knew it did. It meant everyone. It meant everyone on 42nd Street that night. It meant me and my brother. It meant every single wretched person who was in the city of New York that night. It meant the world. It means you. You don't have to earn this love. You can't achieve it. You're never going to merit it. It's there. And it was so clearly demonstrated when Christ died for your sins. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Doesn't get any clearer than the fact that a man died for your sins. You say, why speak on those five words tonight? Why just touch on five words like that? That Christ died for our sins. Why just hone in on that? Because in my mind, when I look at those words, they don't go together. There are things in life that just don't go together. Oil and water don't go together. Me and anything before 7 a.m. don't go together. Right? You'd say, there are things in life, you'd say, I never, ever put those together. Never in a million years would those circles ever intersect. Not a chance. And I'd say to you tonight, when I look at that verse, Christ and those next four words have nothing in common. Nothing. Tell me, what does Christ and death have? What does Christ and four? Christ and me? Christ and sins? You'd say, what in the world could they share? What type of similarities could they ever have? And I just want to look at those words tonight because they mean the world to me and they can mean the world to you. I just want to speak on these words as words that don't belong together, but they're brought together right here in the Bible. Why? So that you could be brought together with salvation tonight. You could be brought together with the Savior of sinners. You could be saved and guaranteed of it tonight because Christ died for your sins. It tells me this, Christ. You say, why begin with Christ? Who is he? We say we call him Jesus sometimes. We call him the Lord. You say, but the verse says Christ in it. It tells me about someone. It tells me it's someone who came into the world, the Bible tells me. It tells me more than that. You know what's unique about this? If I asked you to tell me something about your dad, you could probably write a page about it. If I asked you to tell me something about your grandfather, maybe you could write half a page. If I asked you to write something about your great-grandfather, maybe a couple sentences, you know what that tells me? You're going to be forgotten one day. Whatever you do, win a Nobel Peace Prize. Whatever you do, become mayor of Livonia. You'd say one day, they're going to forget you. You'd say, this man, Christ, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. We are still discussing him. You say, Dave, you'd say, whatever. That just could be chance. You want to know what isn't chance? 2,000 years before he ever came, they were talking about him. 2,000 years before he ever showed up, they were talking about him. Christ. Before he ever was born, they were speaking about him. You'd say, what a man to discuss. This Christ. And you'd say that first word, Christ died. Christ died. One out of every one person dies. It's a guarantee. People always said to me, death and taxes. I meet one person every week who doesn't pay taxes. Death, guaranteed. Everyone dies. It's a guarantee. It's something, if you've been to one funeral or you've been to 10, I think in my own life, I think I've had to been to more funerals of people younger than me than older. And you know what? You never get used to it. It never becomes commonplace. You never have something that is so succinct and warm to say to the person in the passing light. When people die, you'd say, we're not made for it. God never made us for it. And yet here we find it, that we die. And you'd say, why do we have Christ and die together? Why put those together? What is it about that? Because when army generals die, it's a loss. When presidents die, it's a loss. When Christ died, it was a gain. It was the victory. When he died, I remember the man who came to the Lord Jesus and he said, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to live, to get everlasting life? What is it? And he says, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He goes, and the guy who lives next door to you, you love him the same way you love yourself. It's impossible. No one can do it. Not a chance. One man did do it. You'd say, did he live? No, he died. Why? Because none of us can do it. The man who did love God and loved his neighbor was this man, Christ. He died. Christ died, and you'd say, this is just how it comes together. That Christ and a death, and you'd say, it had to be a death. It had to be someone who could give a life. You'd say, how significant that it's this man, that Christ died. When I meet people, and you'd say, they have given their sons to die overseas. When I meet people, when I meet mothers who have lost a boy or lost someone, an older, maybe a husband, and you say they died some other place that I've never been, and you say, you almost think, if you could ask them, would you like to have said that day when they boarded that jumbo jet to go over to the middle of somewhere, would you have said if you knew they were going to die, don't go? We often think about that. Sometimes it tears people apart. If you knew someone was going to die and you said you would do anything to stop them from getting in the car, stop them from ever departing the driveway, stop them from going to work tonight, tomorrow, and you'd say, Christ, when he left heaven, God never stopped him. Why? Because God wants you back. Because the Father in heaven wants you for himself. It's just the truth of the Bible. And so when we say this, that Christ died, you'd say it was Christ. Not only did he die, but it was for a trade. We have sports radio almost in every city now, right? Whatever city you're in. You see, it's littered with talks of trades, good, the bad, and the ugly, right? You'd say every one of us, we become almost used to it. Of offering just the best, and you'd say, for just prospects. And you'd say, trades sometimes seem wonderful. When it comes to sports trades, you know what? You never shed a tear talking about it. If you do, you're gone too far. When it comes to trades in the Bible, there are men, they say, there were some kings that were worth 10,000 men. And you say, hyperbole, exaggeration. No, they believe that. They said it. There's one man who worked 14 years for a wife. You'd say, that's an exaggeration. No, it was an exchange. Everyone has a price tag. And when it comes to this, Christ for who? You know, I live my life wanting to fill that blanket with someone who deserves it. Someone who is worth it. Someone who could die. Christ could die for that person. And you'd say, that would make sense. Because when we talk about athletic trades, we do it like that. And then all of a sudden you ask someone, a mother or father, who would you give your kid for? Right? Who would you give your son for? You come down to talk about things that are meaningful. Who would you give that person for? Who would you give your husband for? Who would you offer him in a place of? You'd say, no one. No one. And I have here, in these five words, the fact that Christ died for me. Sometimes as Americans, we forget there are men who are dying for us. Sometimes I bring this up, and it seems to always prove a point. 5 million Americans from coast to coast. And you say, yeah, we're divided. We think different things. We're not all the same. We have different upbringings. But when someone dies over there, they die for all 335 million of us. They don't choose. Sometimes I wonder, I say to myself, Dave, who's the last guy who died for you over in a war somewhere? Who's the last man who died for me over in the Middle East? I just don't know. I looked it up today, August 12th, Raymond Saliz. He was 36. He was a staff sergeant. He died due to hostile fire. August 12th. And he died for me. You say, nah, Dave. He died for all of us. He died for all 330 million Americans. Red states, blue states. He died for people who want peace. He died for people who want war. He died for people who knew his name and for people who didn't know his name. He died for his wife and his two sons. And he died for you. You'd say, it's just such a generic statement. What does it mean? At the end of the day, it's just so vast. It's just when you say Christ died for, and you'd say it's so big, such a monumental group. You'd say it's so impersonal. It just is meaningless. My brother Caleb, he went to school down in South Carolina, and one of the students that were in his class was a Marine, and you may have heard of him. His name was Kyle Carpenter, and he was in the same classes as my brother Caleb. Kyle Carpenter has received the Medal of Honor. It's the highest honor that can be given to anyone in the military. Usually it's given to men who are dead. He's alive. You say, what did he get it for? Well, in November of 2010, him and another staff sergeant, Nick Afrasio, they were in a bunker over in Afghanistan, and someone threw a grenade into that, right into the area. It was a 10-foot by 10-foot area. And without hesitation, Kyle Carpenter threw his body on top of that grenade. If he had died, Staff Sergeant Nick Afrasio would have never had to have wondered who died for him. It wasn't just like he died for all of us. It wasn't something where you just said, it could have been any one of those. He goes, no, he knew it was just for him because he was the man who was there. And he saw the man who jumped on the grenade. He said a really poignant statement. He said, I would have gone to a grave for the rest of my life and thanked a tombstone for a man who would have died for me, but instead I get to thank a living man. Christ died for the sins of the world. But if you were the only person who ever lived in this world, he would have died for you. If you were to be saved, you would recognize it was just you and him. And he took the blow for you. He died instead of you. He died for your sins. You don't have to thank a tombstone tonight. He rose again. He's alive. Christ died for our. You say, what do I have in common with him? Christ and me. Just the two words, they don't go together. What in the world do we share in common? What is it that comes together with me and him? I have more in common with an animal than I do with the God of heaven. You'd say the commonalities. If we took two circles, you'd say, and they were to intersect, what is it that we share in common? And it's so far between. There's nothing. And you say, I'm the sinful. I'm the unjust. He's the just. He's the sinless. He's the one who hangs the stars in the heaven. I'm the stargazer. He's the one who hangs the world on nothing. I'm the one who's only on this world for maybe 80 years. And you'd say, we share nothing in common. In fact, in my life, if I were to be honest, all I've ever wanted was to be God. I've wanted to decide how I live my life. I've wanted to decide right from wrong. I've wanted to decide how I end. I want to decide all these things. I want to be him. And you'd say, that's so common. That's all of us. We all want to be him. I want to tell you what I think is right and what this is true. I want to tell, and it just goes on and on. And you'd say, maybe that's the similarity. No, here's the similarity. Not that I wanted to be him, but that he became exactly who I was. He became a man. The God of heaven became a man. Christ died for, and you'd say, he came right to where I was. He didn't ask me to move an inch. He didn't tell me to go 10 feet. Dave's already been bringing it out. Give me a set of laws. Give me a set of standards. And you'd say, I'd never see them. They'd be so far in the sky. And yet he came right to where I was. I didn't have to move an inch. I didn't have to give a dime. I didn't have to pray a prayer. I didn't have to sing a song. I didn't have to attend anything. You'd say, he came right to where I was, right to the devastation that I had caused. And Christ died for are. I'm the problem. It's me. It's me. I'm the problem. He came for me. It's easy to say that you die for your son. It's easy to say you die for your wife. It's easy to name our streets after the Marines. But no one dies for their enemies. No one dies for those who hate them without a cause, except for this man. Christ died for our sins. I was doing gospel meetings in a tent maybe 2 months ago. And after the meeting, a man came up to me and he said, you guys always talk about sin. You never actually tell us what sin is. I said, just give me your phone. Let me go through your search browser. He said, no, I don't want to do that. I said, that's why we don't do it. No one wants to admit what their sin is. No one wants to admit what's in the heart. No one wants to admit what runs through our mind on a daily basis. No one wants to admit that. No one wants to see what's inside, the corruption, the devastation, how wicked it really is on the inside. No one wants to show that until you realize that there was a man who died for every single one of them. Sometimes words take on a better meaning. We were sitting today having lunch, and all of a sudden there were a couple of parents. They said to their kids, they said, you want to take a nap? And both kids, very quiet, tears about to come down. Absolutely not.
No, you'd say that. It was almost like a curse word had left the parent's lip. Do you want to take a nap? If you had said to me today around 3:30, I could take a nap. I'm not a very emotional man, but I may give you a hug, even a kiss. What changed? What changed? What changes from the 3-year-old to the 30-year-old? What changes? A need. A great need. Sins are what take me to hell. Sins are what separate me from God. Sins are the shame of my existence. Sins are the things that have done the greatest destruction, have caused the greatest sorrows. Sins are what have filled cemeteries and continue to fill hospitals. Sins are what are wrong with us. And yet Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a word that sounds so bad. And yet you read a verse like this and it sounds so good. Because it's exactly who I am. Christ died for my sins. There's a million sins I'd like to take back. There's regrets that are innumerable in my life. And if I could fetch them, I'd go on a hunt tomorrow. I'd quit my job if I could get them back, if I could take care of them. And as soon as I want to retrieve one, I realize this: if I could retrieve a million, the problem wasn't just in what I did. It was right inside. It's who I am. I can't get rid of that. It's just who I am, and it's who Christ came to die for. It's who he came into the world to save. He came into the world not for righteous people, but for sinners. Christ died for our sins. And you'd say, wonderful words, just 5 words here. Are they worth believing? Yeah, because it's according to the Bible. You see, I don't believe this because it's emotional. I don't believe this because my dad told me it. I don't believe this because they taught me it in Sunday school. I don't believe this because I've seen a lot of the devastation in life. I believe this because in between these two covers, this is the only document on earth that tells me God loves me without a cause. And it's the only document that will ever exist to say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That Christ died for our sins. It's contained right in these pages, long after everything's gone. After all 5 love languages are gone. This will still exist. Tells me of a love that can't be compared with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. That Christ died for our sins. That's a truth of a lot of people here tonight. It could be yours. He died for your sins, even if you don't believe it tonight. God forces no one to come home. He forces forgiveness upon no one. He doesn't force anyone to have peace tonight, satisfaction, joy. But he offers it to anyone who wants it. It's the world it's offered to. It's sinners who get saved. It's something you could have tonight. And you could have it with confidence beyond any shadow of a doubt. Because it's a grand thing to be saved. There's only one thing better, to know it too. To know it. You'd say, you know that because Christ died for our sins. I know it because it's according to this Bible. And there's no grander, more accurate, nothing greater than these words. As Dave has pointed out to us, they are to be trusted because they tell us such wonderful things caught up in sometimes very few words. And tonight you've heard them. Christ died for our sins. We'll just close in a word of prayer.